May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So if you're reading along in St. Paul's first letter to the people of Corinth and you're kind of going, what's up with the meat and the idols? I totally get it. Most of us have not had to answer the question, should I eat meat sacrificed to an idol? But this was a burning issue for the church in Corinth. It was part of the culture they lived in. Meat was a fairly rare thing. And most of the meat most people had access to served a dual purpose. First, it got sacrificed to a god, then butchered, cooked, and sold on the street corner. Kind of like imagine a Starbucks in the narthex, and you're kind of on, you know, how they funded the church and the temple and the priesthood. But that meant that if you were a newly converted Christian, you found your steady supply of meat was something that had been part of a pagan ritual. What's more, most of the social events and the family gatherings happened in the temple as well. Because if you were going to throw a party, again, let's get dual purpose out of that fatted calf. Sacrifice it to the god for favor, and then let's celebrate. So this was a pressing issue for the people of Corinth. Did becoming a Christian mean you could no longer participate in family celebrations or buy meat at the meat market next to the temple? What was a good Christian to do? And Paul, in his letter, because the letters of Paul are not laying out a strategic theological plan or explaining how a Christian ed program should go, they are addressing specific issues that were troubling the church that Paul had founded. And this was a doozy. So Paul tackles it. And he starts with the theological question. If you eat meat that has been already sacrificed to an idol, are you participating in the worship of the idol in some way? And Paul says, theologically, you guys are right. No, you're not participating in the worship of the idol. You know the idol isn't real. You know that there's absolutely nothing going on when they sacrifice that animal to the idol. It's just me. You guys all know that. Your theology is strong and clear. You know that our only God is the God of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be tripped up just because somebody sacrificed a cow to Athena. But he says there's another consideration here. The problem is not everybody knows that. Paul lived in a world where people often worshipped multiple gods. It was what the Romans did. They would come into an area and they would set up their gods in the same temple with the gods of the people that they conquered. And this didn't cause a problem in most places because, hey, what's a few more gods? We can worship them all. We've got lots of space in our heart for gods. We like all of these gods. So for most new religions, right? Except Paul says, if that's the impression you're giving, you've missed the good news of Jesus. That our God is the only God and that he is responsible for the salvation of the whole world. And the problem is, if you act on what you know to be true, that these idols are just fakes, other people who don't fully understand the message yet may think that it's okay to worship the God of Jesus and Athena and Jupiter and whoever else they come along, depending on who's got the best party this week. So Paul lays it out there for the people of Corinth and gives us a clear answer about meat and eat to idols, sacrifice to idols. We are all set on that front. Thing is, if Paul's only talking about this particular situation, we probably don't really have to worry about it much, do we? I mean, I buy my meat at the supermarket, neatly wrapped in plastic, and as far as I know, it hasn't been sacrificed to anyone. If it has been, Market Basket is going to be the subject of a very interesting expose at some point. It's not really a problem for me. It's probably not a problem for you. When was the last time you worried that people would be drawn away to the worship of pagan gods because you made them a roast beef dinner? But there is something really relevant to us today, and that's the principle that Paul rests his argument on. And it's resting on what Jesus taught us is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God, and most especially, love your neighbor as yourself. In making a decision about their own well-being and their own religious practice and their own spiritual practice, Paul says they should take account of the well-being of others, of the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ, that in fact, how other people respond to it is more important than what their own experience is. This is kind of a pretty radical thing to suggest, that in fact, the Christian life is one that is lived most especially for the sake of others. One of the side effects of being a priest and wearing a collar into the pharmacy to get a flu shot or stop and pick bread up at Market Basket is you end up in conversations with people who haven't set foot in church in a very long time. And it's interesting to me that first they go, oh, are you a priest? I say, yes, I go to St. Mark's, isn't that wonderful? And then they say, I haven't been to church in a really long time, and then they tell me why. And most of the time, it's actually, you know, they'll tell me, you know, really, I don't get anything out of it, they say. I don't go to church because, you know, it's not my kind of music, and I'm tired on Sunday mornings, and, you know, I really experience God in private prayer or on mountaintops or, you know, wherever, driving on I-93, praying desperately that, you know, I'll survive the trip home. Here because, yes, God does not live exclusively here. You can encounter God in many places other than the sacraments on Sunday morning. The people of God can be found in places other than the pews of a church. The theology there is perfectly sound. So I'm not going to tell them, well, you're going to hell because you didn't go to church on Sunday morning because that's the only place you can meet Jesus. Because their theology is perfectly good. So instead I've taken to say, well, maybe you don't get much out of it, but what about the other people in your church? Do they get anything out of your being present with them? Do they find your presence supportive, helpful? Do they like to hear you singing along with them? Is worship better when you're there? Because if so, and I think it's probably true that it is so, maybe you should think about going to church not because you get a lot out of it, but because the other Christians that you are walking this path with get a lot out of it. And you know, I also find a funny thing happens that if you do that regularly, you discover that you get a lot out of being in church on Sundays too. You know, all of us miss worship sometimes on Sunday morning. None of us can commit to doing everything the community of faith asks us to do. But we probably would be wise to remember Paul's advice to the church at Corinth. And when we're making those decisions, ask not only, do I need church this week? Do I need the support of this opportunity to serve others? Do I need Christian education? But to ask, what about my brothers and sisters in the community of faith? Do they need my insights? Do they need my voice? Do they need my prayers? If the answer is yes, and if you ask me, I'll tell you it is, then I hope you will choose as Paul would invite you to choose, for the sake of those who are hearing the gospel for the first time, for the sake of those who are hearing the gospel for the last time, and everyone in between, and be part and join the community of faith in our joyful worship of God. And sometimes we may even have roast beef for dinner.